If you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 13. And we're reading the first seven verses. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land to be yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah that belongs to the Zidonians, as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gibeonites and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the brook Mizrephoth, and all the Zidonians. Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." And the following verses of the chapter describe, again by way of recap, the division of the land east of the Jordan to the 2.5 tribes, before in the following chapters we have a detailed list of the territory of the west of the Jordan that Joshua is told here to carve up between the other 9.5 tribes. Well now, are you tempted to think of the last year and a bit as being lost time? I've heard some people speak of it in those terms. It's just lost time. People's lives in some cases seem to have been put on hold. So weddings that were planned for July 2020 eventually take place in July 2021. And it's as though there's just this big void and nothing much has happened in between times. Is that how you feel about the last year and a bit? What should be our response to this sense of having lost time and the fact that time is going on and yet we haven't achieved all we wanted to do? Well, surely as individuals, if we are the Lord's people, we have been seeking to learn lessons, haven't we, from these things that have happened? In our own personal circumstances, we have sought to reflect and to learn what God is saying to us individually through these things. And as a church, God has still been at work. We have been blessed with new members in the congregation. We've had people watching the live stream that perhaps in some cases wouldn't have come to church at all, but for that. But still, we are all more than a year older than when this saga began. Young people may feel that they have lost a greater proportion of their lives than the oldies. But of course, the older people have lost a far greater proportion of what yet remains of their life. And in that sense, the feeling is even more acute. Some of you may have seen the report only yesterday of a lady who, when she reached her 100th birthday last June, had to spend it in complete isolation. Her only son in America wasn't able to come over, but thankfully she survived another year and he made sure he was there this year with his wife to celebrate his mother's 101st birthday. It's necessary, though, isn't it, for all of us to face up to the fact that time is passing. Even if our lives don't seem to have progressed very much, things have moved on, time has moved on. We have all aged somewhat during the past year. And we have to face up to our mortality. And that is what Joshua is told to do here, isn't it? Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years." I read in a footnote to one of my commentaries that the ancient Israelites, I don't know if they still do, but the Jewish people at one point in their history used to divide up old age into three periods. And apparently, when you reached the age of 60, that was the beginning of old age. When you reached the age of 70, you were described as the man or woman with the hoary head. You really were getting old. And then once you were over 80, you were, and I confess I prefer the Authorized Version here because it gets the point across more strongly, you are stricken in years. You really are getting ancient now. And that is what God says to Joshua. You really are getting on a bit, Joshua. You are stricken in years. He's got a lot to look back on, hasn't he? Look at what he's achieved. We've looked at it through the preceding chapters. We've had a summary, particularly in chapters 10 and 11, of the military campaigns that Joshua had undertaken, lengthy campaigns in the case of the north of the country. He had broken the back of Canaanite resistance to the Israelite invasion. He had indeed taken the land as God had told him to do. And he had been God's man for that particular work at that particular time. He hadn't been perfect. He hadn't done his work perfectly without any blemish, but he'd done it faithfully with the best of the ability that God had given to him. But, the Lord says, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And we noticed last week, didn't we, the distinction that Dale Ralph Davies makes in his commentary between taking the land and possessing the land. They had taken the land in terms of a military campaign, defeating the inhabitants, but they hadn't yet taken root down, as it were, into the land. They hadn't possessed it. They hadn't taken up occupation fully. There was still much of it still to be possessed. And then we have in verses 2 to 6 the description of the land yet to be possessed. And interestingly, the first part is that bit in the south, which is described as Philistine territory. In the southwest of the region. Now you may wonder why I say that's an interesting observation. And that's because the Philistines were not Canaanites. The Philistines were not one of the tribes that God had said to Abraham that he would sweep out of the land when their iniquity was full. This is the first mention of the Canaanites here in Joshua 13. Since Exodus 13. And from what archaeologists have discovered, it would seem that the Philistines had begun to occupy the southwest of Palestine round about the time that the Israelites came out of Egypt. And that helps to explain Exodus 13, where God took them around the Philistine territory so they wouldn't see fighting. The Philistines were fighting to establish themselves in the land, having probably migrated from southern Europe. But now God says, no, but this is your land. The Philistines made a big blunder coming into the land that had been set apart for God's people. So they too are now to be displaced. And of course, as we know, the Philistines became almost the foremost enemies of Israel once most of the Canaanite tribes had been dealt with. So that's in the south, the Philistine area. And then we have area which is more to the north. It's described in terms of the west, Zidon, but that's the northwest, also the mountains of Lebanon, and then to the entrance of Hamath, which is north of Damascus. So the central area had indeed been well taken care of, but there were still these large tracts of land to the south and to the north that still needed to be possessed. Joshua would never see those lands possessed. As I say, he's now advanced in years, stricken in age. He's probably not far short of the 110 that he was when he died. The wording here in verse 1 is very similar to the wording at the beginning of chapter 23. Probably not much time elapses between these 10 chapters. He's too old to carry on leading military campaigns. And in that sense, of course, he has to leave his work unfinished. And isn't it so often like that in life? This last week I was at a wedding, and I was chatting to my sister-in-law, whose husband died suddenly nearly a year ago. And she mentioned that she's now almost wound up his company. Still one or two loose ends just to sort out. Because when he went off on holiday last year, he expected to come back to his business and carry on with his business. Otherwise, surely he'd have wound it up before he went. But no, his work was left unfinished. And so in many a man's Christian ministry, his work may be done, but the work remains unfinished. There's still much more yet to be done. And in that respect, Joshua is a remarkable contrast to Jesus, isn't he? He may have been three times older than Jesus was, but Jesus could say at the end of his life that he had finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Death didn't interrupt the work of Jesus, as it, you might say, interrupted the work of Joshua. Death was Jesus' greatest work. He was born to die. He was born to be a sacrifice. He had a baptism to be baptized with, and it burdened him, but he knew he must go through with it. And of course, following death, he rose again. 40 days later, ascended to heaven, where he carries on his ongoing work of intercession on behalf of his people. But unlike Jesus, many of us, as we get older, we have to acknowledge there's still much to be done. But some of the things we once did, we can't do them anymore. We perhaps haven't got the physical strength. We haven't got the mental alertness. There are things we used to do that we can't do anymore. But that doesn't mean that we should sink back into a lazy retirement. So my second point from this passage is, you should do what you can. The Lord says to Joshua, you're old and advanced in years, but he didn't say, so I need to make provision for you in a care home somewhere. He's still got work to do. The last part of verse 6 describes it. Divide the land by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. He is to divide the land on the west of the Jordan between the 9.5 tribes, just as Moses had divided the land on the east among the 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. Now, this wouldn't have involved him necessarily going to all of the areas himself, but perhaps sitting down with some basic sort of map and carving up the territory between the tribes. Well, why did he have to do this? John Calvin comments, it may have seemed absurd to divide up territory that they did not yet possess. But he points out it's by this means that God's people were kept with their eyes on the vision, their calling to inherit the whole land. And it therefore should have stirred them up to continue even after Joshua was gone. So this is the work that Joshua has to do. And he's clearly the right man for the task. He had the knowledge. He has the knowledge of the cities and the terrain. The military campaigns hadn't been pursued using a sort of scorched earth policy, leaving devastation behind them. And it's evident from the later chapters that careful records were kept of the various towns and villages that they'd taken, the size of them, the location of them, and so on. Many of those places are now lost to history. And it'd be fruitless to try and derive much benefit from those particular lists of places. But we can see that he had the knowledge to Joshua to do this work. And he had the wisdom from his long years of leading Israel. He knew which tribes would be best suited to which areas. And of course, he had the authority for being their successful leader all these years. And although physically frail now, he still has the capacity to see through this particular task of allocating the various areas of the land to the various tribes. Do you see the application for us? Much of the following chapters, as I say, is the fruit of Joshua's later works. Indeed, they probably take up, I haven't checked, as much space as the recording of his military exploits. Those chapters are not so dramatic or action-packed. They're chapters that perhaps we're tempted just to skim over. But they're chapters that bring home to us that Joshua was still serving God and serving God's people, even at the end of his life. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? Every church has an aging congregation. Have you ever reflected on that? It's not really very profound when you stop and think about it, but if we represent the same group of people who were here last week, and we do more or less, we're all a week older than we were last week. So we are an aging congregation. Every church is. Except when a group of elderly saints are taken off to glory and young converts are added to the church, and then the average age may come down. But we're all getting older every week. And it may be, as time goes on, there are some things that you used to do that you can do no longer, even in the life of the church. But there's still always work for the Christian to be doing. None of us should be a passenger. Maybe the ministry of prayer. Let's not despise that. How vital is prayer? How vital are prayer warriors then in the church? You may be able to give wise counsel. You may be able to set an example of godliness to those who are younger. We can think of some, can't we, in past years in our congregation who were such an example of godliness with contentment in their old age. People that we thought, if I grow to be as old as him, I want to be like that. Yes, whatever your age and situation, there is a work for Jesus ready at your hand, as the old hymn puts it. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. So, you may not be able to do all that you once could do, but you should still do what you can do. But so far, that could come across as just little more than a pep talk, the like of which you could hear in any sort of motivational seminar. Well, I hope it hasn't just been that. But there's an added emphasis, an added dimension here, isn't there? And that is that even in the midst of these instructions to Joshua as to what he has got to do, there is the reminder that God will do what he has promised. Verse 6, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. When Moses died, he was clearly told by God to set apart Joshua as his successor. As Joshua comes to the end of his life, it seems he's given no such instructions. The inference almost here is, Joshua, you don't need to worry about who's going to succeed you. I will drive out these people from before the children of Israel. God will do it. And of course, that's the reminder as well, even as these verses should have stirred the Israelites, that there was still a work to be done to possess the land, that they wouldn't succeed in their own strength. And just as God had fought their battles before, as we noted particularly in chapter 10, verse 42, chapter 11, verse 6, and verse 20, where it's explicitly stated that God fought for them, so God would still be faithful, even when Joshua was no longer with them. And all Joshua has to do is prepare the way then by his final work, resting in the confidence that God's work will continue, that it won't end with him. And he does so then with that confidence that God still has a purpose for his people. I remember hearing a very sad story years ago about a visiting preacher who went to a little chapel where there's a very tiny congregation that seemed to be dying out. And the preacher said to the old deacon who was still sort of keeping things going, What's your hope for the future of this place? And his sad reply was simply, oh, it will see me out. He had no vision for the future, no hope that it would continue, just that it would remain, it would keep going till he died. And that was all that he was bothered about. Joshua instead has his eyes fixed to the future, that God will still be with his people. But of course, they must proceed with faith in him. And we know from the book of Judges that sadly, the following generations largely failed in obedience and faith. Owing to their own lack of faith, they didn't drive out all of their enemies. Indeed, we see that lack of conviction and determination even in this chapter in the mention of how they hadn't driven out the Geshurites and the Maachathites but they dwell among the Israelites to this day, verse 13 there. But it wasn't owing to any failure on God's part. God is faithful to his word. Jesus has said that he will build his church. And we must have confidence that that is true. We can have confidence that that is true. We can rejoice that none of God's purposes will fail. That shouldn't cause us to become lazy or fatalistic. He calls us to serve him as long as we live, even if the particular way we serve may change. But we do so looking to him, trusting in him. What will motivate us then to carry on right to the end of our lives? Well, what motivated Joshua? I suggest these two things motivated him still. One, the memory of what God had done from his earliest days as Moses' assistant, right back there in Exodus 17, when he was a relatively young man. He could look back and see that God had been faithful. He's going to testify that at the end when he says farewell to his people before he dies. That surely gave him great impetus to carry on. But then, of course, he had the prospect of what God would do. He would settle his people in the promised land. And similar things should motivate Christians today. We look back at what God has done. We remember his great work of redemption in sending his son to be our saviour. Every Christian can look back in their own experience to the time when God, by one means or another, brought us to living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we chew over that, as we bring that back to mind again, as you remember how it was that God worked in my life, that encourages us to carry on being faithful to him who has been so good to us. But then also we have the future ahead of us as Christians. Not the earthly Canaan with its capital Jerusalem, but the heavenly Canaan, the new Jerusalem. And we have the prospect of being there, not just with Joshua, but with Jesus. That's the prospect for those who are in Christ, And we should run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto him. We belong to him. Now, and that's the important proviso, isn't it? This is the prospect for all who are in Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, I can't stir you to live for Christ. I'm not encouraging you to join the church and do lots of things. I don't want you to think for a moment that your way to heaven is earned by doing such work. You must be saved entirely by God's grace through faith in Christ, the one who came into the world to save sinners, the one who died on that cross to pay the price for the sins of his people. Otherwise, you're lost. So whatever you do, don't pick up the wrong message this morning from my words. But if God has called you, he has called you, yes, for your eternal blessing, but he's also called you to serve him and live for him all your days. The specific work God calls you to may vary over time. But there's no retirement in the Christian life until we reach the place where God's people rest from their labours in heaven. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you enabled Joshua to serve you faithfully all his days. We thank you for the way he persevered to the end, even though in a sense some of the work that he had to do was left unfinished. We thank you that our Lord Jesus completed the work that you gave him to do and provided that perfect way of salvation for sinful people. We pray, O God, that each one of us may know our sins forgiven and peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we pray that in the light of that knowledge and upon reflection of what our Saviour has done for us, we each might want to serve you and live for you all our lives, every day and every hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn. It's number 812 if you're using the hymn book. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you, renew before your throne the solemn pledge we owe you to go and make you known. 812.
Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you, renew before your throne the solemn pledge we owe you to go. Where are the Lord's beside you? Hold their unhindered sway. Where forces that defied you defy you still today? With none to hit their crying for life and love and light. Unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those died and rose, as is the same commission, the same glad message us, that by the same ambition to thee we yield up us. O Father, who sustain them, O Spirit, who inspired, Saviour, whose love constrained them to toil with zeal and tire. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Call on your air and send us to labour for your sake.
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.